basically, I'm just going to point out the theme of what we find in chapter 9, that love is greater than legalism, because we do find legalism, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, clashing with Jesus, who is really love incarnate. And so we see that, we'll look at that tonight. Legalism, if you define it, it is one who strictly adheres to the law, especially to the letter rather than the spirit of the law, sticking to the letter instead of the spirit. Now, I read a story, and it was a few years ago, and I won't give the full name of the fellow, but he was just in the first grade. His name was Johnny. He was 60 years old, and he was caught in the act of doing something so egregious, this little six-year-old, that he was banished from his first grade classroom. He missed out on coloring, playing with his friends. He was outlawed from the good attendance ice cream party. And what was the infraction that his first grade teacher caught Johnny doing in the act of doing it was sexual harassment. And it seems like this pint-sized predator kissed one of his schoolmates on the cheek as a gesture of friendship when she asked him to. Wow, busted. Busted. And that teacher caught him puckering up, and she gave him what for, that eagle-eyed legalist first grade teacher, and quote, rules for unwelcome sexual harassment are outlined in the student handbook given to each child at the school year's start, said district spokesman Jean Martin. Parents are asked to sign forms confirming that they have explained the rules. The district's policy is clear. Unwelcome is unwelcome at any age. And I'm going, oh man, you have the patients running the asylum. That is absolutely crazy. You talk about a Sanhedrin kind of school district. And catching little Johnny, you know, in a show of affection, a little child, as sexual harassment. It's just totally crazy. I read a statement, I can go a long way with someone who is right in spirit but wrong in judgment, but I can't go very far with someone who is right in judgment and wrong in spirit. And you see, the legalists, quite often, they're wrong in judgment and wrong in spirit. And that's what we see in chapter 9. We see the Pharisees, they seek to accuse Jesus of violating the Sabbath when he did a good deed to a man. Now, the whole chapter is, here is a man, he's born blind, a congenital disease, blindness from birth, and Jesus comes along and he makes some mud, he spits in the ground, makes the mud, puts it in the man's eyes, tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Well, Jesus violated the Sabbath by making mud and healing the man, according to their strict religious laws. And you find the whole scenario going back and forth, this man debating with these legalists and coming to a revelation of who Jesus Christ is, and then Jesus confronting them in their legalistic kind of attitudes. And we find in, just give you a couple verses, and then we're going to take off from here into the Old Testament and see how legalism can actually root into our hearts as believers. And so as this dialogue is going on, and as this man whose eyes are now open is looking at and talking to the Pharisees, they were asking him how he received his sight. And he said that he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and now I see. Verse 16, therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not of God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division. So there's always that division. Those that can see through the law and the intent of the law, the spirit of the law, they're just parameters. We might live life and might enjoy life, that we might not go off the cliff. But the legalists, oh no, they've narrowed it down so much that if you violate it, you're under condemnation. And so they're so strict in their code, even if you do good, it's evil to them. And so as we go through the chapter tonight, we're going to find that legalism, it breeds intolerance, where love doesn't breed intolerance. We're going to find that it creates an arrogance that twists reality, that it abuses others, that it blinds from God's truth, and a lot more. But this morning, I want to take three characters out of the Old Testament. These are people who are godly people, or at least they start out that way, and find that they get caught up in legalism and the toll that it takes on their life. And if we're not careful, legalism can take root in our life, and it can do a number of these things that we're going to look at. And as I go through, I'm just going to kind of point out some things. I'm not going to make a big deal out of it, but things that you could kind of relate to. And there are 14 things that legalism does. So just kind of, you might want to jot them down, and then I'll go over that list at the end. And then I'll give the cure for legalism. And obviously that cure is love. But the first character we want to look at is Jephthah. You find it in Judges chapter 11. This is when Israel, quite often, because they were rebellious, they did what was right in their own eyes, they were delivered into the hands of their enemies. They happen to be in the hands of the Ammonites. They cry out to God for help, and God raises up this man by the name of Jephthah. And so he is ready to go out to battle, but notice what happens in verse 30. It said, he made a vow to the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed give the sons of Ammon into my hand, then it shall be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's. And I will offer it as a burnt offering or an offering of dedication to God. Now, when you think of whatever comes out of the door, quite often the animals would be in the house. Like you might have pets that live in your house, your cat, your dog, you know, your hamster, whatever. But in those days, you could have your goat or your lamb in the house. And so I'm sure he's expecting that to come out. Quite a surprise when his daughter comes out. But he made a vow. He committed it to the Lord. And so Jephthah crossed over to the sons of Ammon to fight against them. And the Lord gave them into his hand, and he struck them with a very great slaughter. He subdued before the sons of Israel the Ammonites. And when Jephthah, verse 34, came to his house at Mizpah, behold, his daughter was coming out to meet him with tambourines and with dancing. Now she was his one and only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came about when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you are among those who trouble me. For I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot take it back. I can't break that legalistic oath that I made to God. Notice what legalism can do. Legalism can violate God's character and his nature, and you end up not being a witness for God. Sacrificing your daughter, Jephthah, on the altar as a burnt offering, that glorifies God. That's God's character. That's who God is. Jephthah, you know how that looks to the rest of the world? But legalism can do that. It can violate God's character and God's nature. And we become not a witness instead of a witness. But notice this, it says in verse 36, so she said to him, my father, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me as you have said, since the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the sons of Ammon. And she said to her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months that I may go to the mountains and weep because of my virginity, I and my companions. He said, go. And it came about at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, who did to her according to the vow which he had made. And she had no relations with a man. Thus it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in the year. Now, there's another interpretation to this, but let's just take the one that some commentators believe that he actually, in fact, did offer her up as a burnt offering on an altar. Didn't violate his legalistic kind of oath. If he did, in fact, put to death his daughter, notice what legalism does. It causes us to harden our heart against natural affections. You naturally have an affinity and a love and a care for your family members and those around you. But legalism will harden your heart against those affections, those that you really love. You'll do things that you shouldn't do to them. I have to admit that I've fallen into the trap of Jephthah when I was a young Christian. I would try to witness to my family. I lived a wayward life, and when I came to the Lord, I was very zealous, and I would witness to them. And a prophet's with honor except in his own home. It's hardest to witness to those that know you best. They just don't believe it. They don't accept it. And with my family, and it was very difficult, and I can remember trying to witness to my mom and trying to bring her to the Lord, and she would just be totally, you know, against it. And it would really get into a real argument, you know, and sometimes very contentious. And so finally I decided, okay, if that's the way it's going to be, if she doesn't want me to bring Jesus over with me, then I'm just not coming over. And so for a while I just had that mindset that I'm not going to, if I can't bring Jesus, then I'm not coming over. And so there was a kind of a standoff. And I treated my mom not too well and said things that I shouldn't have said. And in certain circumstances when it just was kind of a difficult relationship for a time. But then the Lord really convicted me. He said, Bill, you know, honor your mother and father, as the commandment says, that it might be well with you on earth and you might have a long life. And I was so convicted that I was not honoring my mother. And I thought I was doing it for a righteousness, but it was really legalism. And when the Lord just busted me, I had to go over there and I had to apologize to my mom and say I was sorry and all. And so when I went over there, sure, I brought Jesus, but I didn't try to push him on her. I didn't try to jam him down her throat and try to make her and will her to come to the Lord. And it's interesting, as we just went over there and just loved her. And if she wanted to bring up the conversation of Christianity and all, then we'd talk about it. But it was not contentious. So it's amazing what God did in her life. She became our biggest fan. I mean, she would tell all the relatives about what I was doing. And she'd watch me on TV. You know, we'd be on the Olelo channel. And when we started building out this place, oh, she was so excited and telling everybody about everything. And she would give me advice. You know, Billy, when you're talking to those people and teaching, use a little humor. People like humor, you know. And so she's counseling me on how to present the message and all. But, you know, I've never heard her say the sinner's prayer. I mean, she was our biggest fan, but me and Danita, and just loved us and bragged on us and stuff. But just her last 45 minutes of life, we were in the mainland, came back. I had to teach our midweek study, but instead we went to the hospital. I thought she was just there for a short time and then she'd get out, but there she was. They'd taken the artificial, you know, the respirator out, and in the last 45 minutes she went from this life to the next. And she'd never really, you know, confess Christ. And so I'm there right next to her ear singing songs of Jesus and witnessing to her, because I know the spirit, the body without the spirit is dead. And even though she couldn't communicate and it looked like a coma, if the spirit's still there, I think there's still interaction. So I preached to her and talked to her. But and then right there, it's a pretty incredible thing to see your loved one alive and then gone, breathing the last breath of life. It's just something I'll never forget. And I don't know if she ever accepted the Lord. But you know what I'm thankful for? That I didn't hold my ground in legalism. Well, you're not going to bring Jesus. You won't let Jesus in there. Then I'm not coming. And you see, that's what can happen. You can harden your heart against natural affections, against those that are important to you because of legalism. Well, we go on with another example now. That's Jephthah. That's a couple things that legalism can do. And there's another man by the name of Saul. Now, Saul started out good. Don't put Saul down altogether. He was rejected of the Lord, but he started out good. But one of the things we find is Saul was a real legalist. And we find that got the best of him. I mean, he violated the things of God, but we find him in a legalistic kind of condition here. Now, you find in chapter 14 of 1 Samuel that Jonathan and his armor bearer go out. Jonathan is thinking, you know, the Lord, he's not constrained to save by many. He can use an entire army to defeat the enemy, or few. He could use us, he said to his armor bearer. Let's go out in a venture of faith and see what the Lord wants to do. And he said, now, if the Philistines say, hey, guys, wait, we're going to come down and show you something, we'll know that the Lord is not in it. Let's head back to camp. But if they say, hey, guys, come on up here, we want to show you something, we'll know that the Lord has given them into our hands. So the Philistines said, hey, you guys, come on up here. So Jonathan turns to his armor bearer and says, wow, the Lord's given them into our hands. So they go up, they begin to smite the garrison of the Philistines. And Saul looks on the hill and he sees the Philistines melting away. And he says, hey, who's gone? Which one of our men have gone up there to fight? And they said, it's Jonathan. And so Saul said, let's go get him. So then the army goes out and they're starting to defeat the Philistines. But then you find the men of Israel in verse 24 of 1 Samuel 14 were hard-pressed on that day. Why? Because Saul made a legalistic oath. Why, Saul? Why do you do that? Things are going well. But notice, he said he put the people under an oath saying, cursed be the man who eats food before evening and until I have avenged myself on my enemies. So none of the people tasted food. He put them under legalism. You see, legalism is selfish. It's self-seeking. He's saying wrath upon those that violate my will, the oath that I made. Oh, I made it to God. It's a spiritual oath, but I'm going to put you to death if you break that oath. So he put them under legalism. And it says, and all the people of the land entered the forest, and there was honey on the ground. And when the people entered the forest, behold, there was a flow of honey, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. You see, here's another thing legalism does. It creates fear. It creates fear, and it perverts logic. The logical thing was, hey, we're fainting. Man, we're famished. Here's oil, or here's honey. If we just take some honey, our strength will be regained and we can go back into the battle. But we have this legalistic oath, and it's trumping what just plain logic is saying. So they do the foolish. They don't eat instead of doing what might be fruitful. It would be fruitful to eat and then go after the enemy again. So legalism creates fear, and it perverts logic. And so Jonathan, it says, comes along, verse 27. He had not heard when his father put the people under the oath. Therefore, he put out the end of the staff which was in his hand, and he dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were brightened. All of a sudden, he's got that extra energy. He's hungry, he's weary, fainting, and now, wow, the eyes are bright. The rush comes in him. Sugar rush, you might say, or the honey rush comes into him. I think of this every time I read this. When I used to be on the North Shore shaping surfboards, I would get up in the morning. My shaping room was, you know, at my house, and then I had another shop in Haleiwa. And I would get up, I might have a cup of coffee, and then go out there and start shaping. And I would be thinking, if the surf was good, I'm going to be out in the surf, in maybe 4 or 5 hours in the afternoon. And so I would get up and shape the surfboards and empty my stomach because I wanted to go out not having anything in my stomach. But then after, a few hours, a number of hours shaping surfboards, I would be really hungry. And at that time, we used to get milk. We used to get about 5 gallons of milk a week from a local farmer and get a couple gallons of honey from the farmer. And I would dip a big spoon in there and eat that, a couple spoonfuls of honey. You know, it'd crystallize at the top. And then, boy, my eyes were bright. I'd go out there and surf. So it gave that strength. It gave that energy that you'd need to keep going. And that's what David has got. Then one of the people answered and said, your father strictly put the people under an oath, saying, cursed be the man who eats food today. and the people were weary. Notice what legalism will do. Yeah, this is physical, but we're speaking spiritual things. It does the same thing. The people will weary. Legalism will sap your strength. It will wear you out. Have you ever been in a legalistic church or under a legalistic leader or put yourself in legalism? Or if you're a legalistic parent, it just wears you out. It saps your strength. And that's what it does to them physically. Then Jonathan, verse 29, said, "My father has troubled the land. See now how my eyes have become bright. When I tasted a little of the honey, how much more if only the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found? For now the slaughter among the Philistines has not been great." A couple things that we see here. Legalism will blur or obscure true wisdom. Notice Jonathan, true wisdom, not to eat, that's not very wise. To eat, that's wise. Look at my eyes are bright or open. But legalism, what does it do? It restricts you into something that is not wise. All of a sudden, you stop using the wisdom, the discernment that God has given. And so legalism takes its toll. It also does another thing. It impedes victory. Notice what he said, the slaughter among the Philistines is not great. Legalism will impede your progress in the Lord. It impeded victory. Oh, they got a little bit. They got a little ways, but not like they could. That's what he's saying. And they struck among the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very weary. And the people rushed greedily upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen, calves, and slew them on the ground. And the people ate them with the blood. Notice also what legalism does. Eating the meat with the blood, that's an absolute violation of God's law through Moses. That is a horrible thing to do. But legalism will incite sinful behavior. That's what it does. They're sinning against God by keeping Saul's legalistic code, his legalistic oath. I grew up with friends. I didn't really say what persuasion they were of, but I'll tell you because it's just true. They were Catholics. I lived in an area in Southern California that was Catholics. I was just a young guy and, you know, junior high, part of high school with them. And they were my buddies, my friends, and guys and girls. They were the most radical kids, and yet they were going to their service, and I'd go there with them doing the genuflect in the water and all that stuff. But they were radical. Oh, they were religious. They had the don'ts, but that didn't keep them. They did a lot of do's that you shouldn't have done. And so legalism can do that. It can do that. It could really incite sinful behavior. Even in Paul the Apostle, he said, you know, before the law came in, I didn't really know what coveting was. I really didn't have an affinity to coveting. But then when the law came in and it said, thou shalt not covet, he said, man, I find there was all sorts of coveting inside of me. It just wanted to jump out in all directions. Because that's what legalism will do. It incites sinful behavior. It did in them. Oh, they kept the legalistic code of Saul, didn't eat the honey. But notice, they violated God's law and they ate the meat with the blood because they were so famished. And then verse 33, they told Saul, saying, behold, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with blood. And he said, you have acted treacherously. Roll a great stone to me today. And Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, each one of you, bring his ox or his sheep and slaughter it here and eat. And do not sin against the Lord by eating it with blood. So all the people that night brought each one his ox with him and slaughtered it there. I don't think Saul even realized that he pushed them to the point where they did what they shouldn't have done. And yet he doesn't take any responsibility. And Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first altar that he built to the Lord. Should have been doing that way before this time, building altars to the Lord, but he didn't. Then Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and take spoil among them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them." And they said, "Do whatever seems good to you." So the priest said, "Let us draw near to God here." And Saul inquired of God, "Shall I go after the Philistines? Wilt thou give them into the hand of Israel?" And yet the Lord did not answer him that day. You see, here's another thing legalism will do. As you live your life as a legalist and you begin to miss so many things of the Lord, you begin to incite in the people so many things that are not of the Lord, and you begin to do things that are not according to God, legalism hinders a person from hearing God. Notice God's not speaking to Saul at this point. And so Saul didn't understand why, and so he drew the people near to investigate. He said, "You people on one side, me and my son Jonathan on the other, and if the sin is found in Jonathan, he shall be put to death," he said. So they cast the lots. The lots fell to Saul and Jonathan. Cast the lot again, and the lot fell to Jonathan. And Saul said in verse 43, "Tell me what you have done." So Jonathan told him and said, "I indeed tasted a little honey with the end of the staff that was in my hand. Here I am. I must die." He said, "Go ahead, Dad. Put me to death." It's almost a, you want to just hear the dialogue. I'm sure he didn't chastise his father in front of the people. His dad was king. But his mind, he was probably thinking, "Dad, what a stupid order you gave. Why did you even give that? Absolutely ridiculous. Yeah, I tasted a little honey. And look at, we won the battle. I wish the people would have tasted the honey. Go ahead, put me to death." It's almost kind of sarcastic here. But notice also what legalism will do. Legalism has no mercy. It has no mercy, not even on your son. And notice what it does. We don't see it because we didn't read chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. But if you read that, you find that Saul himself was very guilty of violating God's principles. He imposed himself on the office of the priest, and God chastised him. He said, "You shouldn't have done that. God's going to look for another leader." But now notice the next chapter, what he's doing. He's finding fault. Legalism finds fault in others, finds sin in others. And yet they themselves, they don't even see the guilt in themselves. It's kind of what Jesus said. You see the sliver in your brother's eye, you don't even see the log in your own. Take the log out of your eye, then you might be able to get the sliver out of your brother's eye. You see, Saul wasn't keeping the commands of God. And notice how severe he was with others, and especially with his son. And that's what legalism does. It judges others' sins, and yet you're unaware of your own. No mercy, no grace on others. And so Saul said, "May God do this to me and more also, for you shall die, Jonathan." But the people said to Saul, "Must Jonathan die, who has brought about this great deliverance in Israel? Far be it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day." So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. So the people stood in the gap. They got between Saul and Jonathan to put him to death. But it's interesting how legalism can create such tension, can create such division, and you can begin to do things that are absolutely absurd. They're out of the realm of any kind of relationship with God. In fact, Saul was out of relationship with God, and I suspect that's why he's doing it. And I suspect a lot of legalists, they're out of fellowship with God. And so that legalism is the cage they live in, and they want to keep everyone else in that cage. And here our last example is David. And David was definitely a man after God's own heart, but he wasn't perfect. He did a lot of things that he wasn't proud of, we're not proud of, God's not proud of. We wouldn't follow in his footsteps in those things. But certainly in the good things, we want to follow in his footsteps. And even David fell into some legalism here in his family situation. The scene, as we pick up in 2 Samuel 13, Ammon, one of David's sons. David had many wives, many sons and daughters. Ammon was one son of David's, and Tamar was a daughter by another wife. So it was Ammon's stepsister. Ammon basically raped Tamar. You read the story. Nothing was done. They winked at this sin. They just thought, oh, well, maybe she consented, maybe she didn't, but she was absolutely ashamed. She went to her brother, Absalom, who was her brother, same mother, same father, told him, and she stayed with him. And he just waited. He bided his time for 2 years, and then he was going to retaliate. And he was shearing sheep. He wanted his dad. He said, Dad, bring all my brothers, and we're going to have a real festive time. And so David let all the brothers go down, and Absalom had a mind to put Ammon to death, and he did. Put Ammon to death. They all fled. But so did Absalom flee. Because there was a law, the law of the blood redeemer, kinsman redeemer, avenger of blood. If you put someone to death or you kill someone, then the closest of kin can come after you and get recompense or get even, put you to death. Well, Absalom fled. Nobody wanted to put him to death because they knew he put him to death because of what Amnon did to Tamar. So no big deal to them. But David mourned, it says, for his son every day. Now, we don't know if it's mourned for Amnon or if he mourned for Absalom. So Absalom fled. He went to Jesher, went to area to be with his grandfather. And there was 3 years. So 3 years, didn't hear hide nor hair of Absalom. David had no contact. But then the Bible said the heart of David longed or was consumed with grief, wasted away. He went out for Absalom because he was comforted with Amnon after his death. And now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart, his passion, was inclined toward Absalom. You see, legalistically, in David's kingdom, they should go after Absalom, but they weren't. That's what the kingdom said, but nothing happened. And so Joab's saying, David, why are you longing after your son? Bring him back. And so Joab sent, and the story goes that there's a woman of Tekoa. And she tells a story. Joab says, here, go to David and tell him this story. And then here's what I want you to say after that. So she goes and says, David, please help me. I have two sons. They're my only sons. They were in a field. They didn't get along too well. And they were fighting each other. And one son killed another. And he ran off. But then the rest of my family, they want to go after him and kill him, that the blood avenger be satisfied. And so she gave this whole story, and she said, and he's my only son, David. He needs to carry on the family name. Please, David, can you help me? And David said, I will. I will help you. And if anyone comes to you to try to destroy your son, have him come to me, and I will not let him touch that boy of yours. In other words, David is practicing mercy triumphs over justice. That's great. Mercy over justice. Circumstantial. It was kind of a family affair. It was just the guys didn't get along, and that just what happened. And then she said, well, David, why do you not bring your son Absalom back? And all of a sudden, David realized that that story was told to really get at David's heart. Because David really was not practicing what he was preaching. He was not doing for himself what he would do for someone else. And he said, Joab's put you up to this, hasn't he? She said, yeah. But you see, then the plan is to bring Absalom back. But you see, there's been a long period of time now, 3 years. The Bible tells us that, and legalism can provoke your children to wrath. And I suspect that at this point, maybe Absalom's feeling a little angry toward his father's kingdom. And so they bring him back. He brings him back to the kingdom. And yet David does not see Absalom for 2 full years. So he brings him back, but it's almost as though David is going to punish Absalom by withholding his love. That's 5 years that there's no contact, father and son. And for two of those years, Absalom is right in the kingdom. And finally, again, Joab makes it to where Absalom comes before David, and David kisses him, and there's a great reunion there. But I don't know what was going through David's mind. Maybe he thought, if I show my son affection, maybe it'll give the impression that I'm approving of his behavior. And so he withholds his love and his concern, or that affection for Absalom. You see, legalism can do that. Legalism can cause you to withhold affection from others. Because you think, well, wait a minute, they violated certain principles, and if I now hang out and fellowship and show love, maybe that'll show that I'm approving of what they're doing. So I'm just going to hold in this legalistic mode and not show affection. I've fallen into that, I have to tell you. You know, my son Bud is such a great man of God and such a great teacher, and even from a youth, you know, he grew up. Just, you talk about a favorite son, you know, growing up. Now we've got another favorite son. He's 2 years old. As favorite or more favorite than Bud. That's William Donald Stonebreaker IV, you know, our little grandson. But when Bud was growing up, he was on the mission field as a teenager, very young, going around the world as a teenager. And really just, you know, people would pat me on the back. Wow, you must be proud of Bud. And I was, really, just, you know. My buttons were popping. And then he got into college. Wasn't doing real well. Went away from the Lord for a while. Feeling the pressure of being a pastor's kid and achieving. Let me tell you this. Pastor's kids have twice as much scrutiny as your kids do. Usually people expect of the pastor's kids to reach a standard they don't expect of their own kids. So there's a lot of pressure on a pastor's kid. I didn't know that too much, and Bud did experience that. And finally, he just said, you know, I can't handle it anymore. You know, and he turned, got a little bit angry with the church and all. And so he left the Lord for a while, told me what he was doing. And all of a sudden, it's just like he's not going to walk with the Lord. And I got angry. I said, oh, you're not walking with the Lord? And it was kind of an affront to me. And so I thought, okay, you're going to do that? And in my mind, I didn't say that, but in my mind, I thought, I'm going to withhold my love from him. Oh, I'll treat him here, but, you know, to really love him in that sinful condition would be as though I'm approving of it. And I didn't want that, him to think that or anybody else to think that. And I just felt that in my heart. And so it went on for a little while. And I'll tell you, it wasn't hurting him. I was dying inside. So I called him up and I said, hey, Bud, you know what? Because, you see, my understanding, I just really realized what was going on with him. Because the church gave the impression that you, as a pastor's kid, if you didn't meet up to that standard, then they weren't going to love you. They weren't going to be around you. They weren't going to accept you. And so he had just had it up to here. And you see, what I was doing, I was just confirming that fact to him. Oh, you're not going to walk with the Lord? Okay, I'm going to withhold my love. I was just reaffirming that fact that the love of the Christian is conditional. It's not like Jesus. And so I came to that realization and I called him up and I said, hey, Bud, I love you. I don't care what you do. I love you anyway. And so, we would call and it was small talk. It wasn't spiritual things like it had been in the past, but it was just small talk. And I would think of ways to get up there in Oregon and visit him. And I looked online to see if there were any conferences, and I'd found a conference up there, and oh, it's right close to him. So I'd call him up and say, hey, Bud, I'm going to a conference up there. If you have time, you get together. And, you know, my whole motive was just to get together with him, not necessarily go to that conference. But I went to the conference, and then I hung out with him, and we just had a good time. He was just kind of, you know, shared his heart with me. And it really broke my heart, and I just said, you know what, I love you unconditionally. And then after he went through that, you know, he came back to the Lord, obviously, and, you know, he's doing really good now, but pastoring it all. But you see, I was like David, you know, withhold that love. You know, just to show that you should be doing that. And if you're going to do that, you're not going to have my affection. You're not going to have my love. Oh yeah, what is that, legalism, or is that Jesus, or what? Sounds to me like legalism. And I think we as the church, sometimes we do that. I know I did that. And so, just as the Bible says in Colossians 3:21 that fathers do not provoke your children to wrath that they might not lose heart. You see, maybe that's what happened with Absalom. He was provoked to wrath. And now he's an angry boy. And he divides his father's kingdom. You know that story. The kingdom is divided. There's a war between Absalom and his army and David and his army. And yet still the affection that David has. He says, when you go against my son, deal gently for my sake. But Joab didn't deal gently with Absalom. He put spears in him. He killed him. And then his word got back to David that Absalom is dead. David goes into a period of grief. We all grieve over our loved ones. But David went into an unreasonable period of grief. In fact, he's crying out, "Oh, my son Absalom, would that I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." That's in 2 Samuel 18:33. And that victory that day was turned into mourning. David couldn't get over it. And finally, Joab said, "You know what, David? If you don't snap out of this, if you don't go out and put on a face of victory and a face of that Israel is won today, you're going to lose the support of all your people. These people are not going to stick with you." You know, I kind of wondered why David was grieving so greatly. And I've seen it in people. I've seen it that when legalism will create unreasonable grief because of love being withheld. When a person is in a state where, oh, they want to love that person, but somehow legalistically they won't. They put up a wall. Or maybe I've seen it with a husband. He's kind of legalistic. The wife does it all. And he's just doing his own thing, and he's getting the great benefits of it. And he never really treats her as she should be treated. She dies, and he goes into unreasonable grief. Absolutely unreasonable. It makes no sense. Oh, she's in heaven, but there's never a cessation of that unreasonable grief. Why? Because you hadn't been the father, David, that you know you should have been. You've withheld your love from your son Absalom, and now you're grieving, not just because Absalom's gone, but because of those misspent years that you could have really given yourself out and showed him that affection. As maybe a husband has just allowed that wife to be almost the slave in the home, and now she's gone. And now there's no more opportunity to treat her well. And it's unreasonable grief because of love withheld. And there's another thing that legalism will do, can cause you to lose your calling. David almost lost that calling, almost lost the support of the people. It jeopardized his calling because of that undue grief. He couldn't get out of that funk. He couldn't get over it until, you know, Joab spoke truth into him. And David, this is now, it's a selfish grieving. It's not a godly grieving. As God killed Aaron's sons because of their misspent life, and God said, "Don't grieve for those boys, because I don't want you to give the impression to the nation Israel that these were good guys and they were put to death unduly, because God just consumed them with fire. So don't grieve." You see, our life is lived for the Lord, and if we've misspent that life with a loved one and now they're gone, oh, there's going to be grief. There's going to be grief, but are you grieving for them, or are you grieving for yourself? Yourself, because you didn't do what you should have done. I'd have to say, you need to get over that and go on with the Lord. And don't let that consume you and hinder what God wants to do in your life right now. Because it almost happened to David. I've seen it happen with others. Well, we've had quite a long list of legalisms, and we're going to end off here with the cure for legalism, which is love. But we've talked about how legalism can violate the character of God where we're not a witness. How legalism can harden the heart against natural affection for those we are close to. How legalism is self-seeking. It's intolerant of violating my will. How legalism can create fear that perverts logic, and you do the foolish instead of the fruitful thing. How legalism can just sap your strength and wear you out. How legalism obscures true wisdom. How legalism impedes victory. Oh, you got a little victory, but you could have a lot. But legalism impedes that victory. The eighth thing it does, it incites sinful behavior, sinning against God. And legalism, a ninth thing, can hinder the ability to hear God, as it did with Saul. A tenth thing is legalism judges others while excusing your own sinful self. The log in your eye, the speck in the others, as Jesus says. The 11th thing, it can provoke your children to wrath. 12th thing, legalism can cause you to try to punish others by withholding affection. And legalism, a 13th thing, can create grief, undue grief, excessive grief from love withheld. And the final thing, it can jeopardize a person's call. You see, the cure is love. Love. It's the enemy of and the cure of legalism, love. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. In other words, be stirred up to the boiling point. That's what fervent in love means. When we were in Israel, our tour guides, we've been with them for a long time, but we hadn't used them in a long time. Anna, at our farewell dinner, she said, we have not had a group like this in a long time. Because she saw just the fellowship and the love and the unity with that group of individuals. Now, we didn't all know each other when we went on the tour. Some came from the mainland, friends, you know, got others to go. And we went with Calvary Chapel, Windward, with J.D. But by the end of the tour, it was just family. We were in the airport and in Tel Aviv. And one of the ladies said, do you travel? Just a lady sitting there. She said, do you all travel with each other all the time? We said, oh, no. This is the first time we've traveled to Israel. We've been to Israel a lot. But yeah, she said, this group is so intimate. You know, she's not a believer. She's just an observer. You see, that's what love does. Stir it up to the boiling point. John 3:34 says, a new commandment. It's not a new suggestion. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. John 15:9, just as the Father has loved me, Jesus said, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another, that for all men, just as we also do for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Notice, put it on. Sometimes we might not feel it, so we need to put it on. And we ought in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, and I'm sure you can find a lot more, but we end on this one. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. May it grow ever greater in this fellowship. Remember when we came down to this area? We had kind of a mantra. We had, well, I've got it right here. I've kept it in my Bible since, well, when was it? 2000? We made it. Remember what we said, that we pray that we might be a voice to declare God's word, a light to shine Jesus' love, and a magnet to draw into fellowship by the Holy Spirit? I hope that we're doing that. I hope we're a voice for God's word. Most of all, I hope that we're a light to shine Jesus' love, because without love, we're nothing. And then that magnet to draw into fellowship. Very, very important. Legalism? The law? Well, you see, a policeman, he's got to keep the law. And you can be like that. You could be a policeman in your Christian walk. You see, the policeman might come on the accident scene, find out all the facts, who did what, where the violation took place, what was done, in order to know who is at fault, who is in the wrong, what laws were violated or broken, and who the guilty party is. You could be that. You see, that's a legalist. But you can also be a paramedic. You see, the paramedic comes on the scene of an accident to render help, to bring aid and assistance. They're concerned on restoring life and bringing a person to wholeness, bandaging the bruised and bloody, and caring for the broken bodies. You see, that's what love does. Legalism, it'll bring death, separation, and hypocrisy. Love, it brings life. It brings fellowship. It brings freedom. And that's why Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you. Love one another even as I have loved you." I pray that this morning we leave this place. And if some of the legalistic points we find that maybe we're kind of messing with those, that we might replace those with God's love and just see the fruit flow. Let's pray and let's have the ushers come forward. We're going to partake of communion this morning. And Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, for that work that you seek to do in each one of our lives. Lord, I would first of all pray for maybe those that have come here this morning, they've not yet received Jesus Christ, the Lord and author of love, life, and light. He's the one that just makes it all happen. He's the one that brings into our life a true purpose for living, the very reason why we were created. And Lord, this morning I pray that if there are those here that have not yet received Christ, that before you take communion this morning, and the reason why you take communion this morning is because you're a believer in Christ and you've trusted him to forgive you of your sins. And you can pray right now to have Christ come into your life, to know that your name is written in heaven, that you have eternal life, by saying a simple prayer. Simply saying, "Jesus, I turn from my sin and I turn to you. I ask you for forgiveness. I repent. And I turn from all those things that I've done wrong against you and against others. And I ask you to come into my life this morning, that you might be my Lord, my master, the leader of my life, the one that will put things in order in my life. Help me this morning. And that you might be my Savior, that when I leave this life, I have a Savior, I have a friend, I have one that died for my sins in heaven that is going to receive me in heaven. So I make you this morning Lord and Savior. Come into my life. Cause me to be born again, born of your Spirit. Give me a love for you, for your word, for your people. In Jesus' name, amen."